Good morning. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, to our online church ministry, and this morning to the adult Bible class. May I remind you, please, to consult our website for any news and any updates that there are. Our website address is calgaryfpc.ca. Calgaryfpc.ca. And one piece of news we have is this coming week, from Monday to Friday, at 7 p.m. we are holding an online gospel outreach via our Facebook page. So if you have a Facebook account, then log into Facebook and just type in Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, and you'll come across our page and you'll find notices and adverts about this gospel mission. Spread the news, let other people know, and come and listen. It'll only be a short, maybe half an hour at the very most. So there'll be singing, and there'll be a gospel presentation, a reading of scripture, and so let the word, the good word, go forth even this week. So thank you for that. Now, before we commence the adult Bible class itself, may I ask you to join me in prayer, please. Let's pray. Lord God, thou creator of heaven and earth, thou most holy and eternal one, thou alone who art Jehovah, and thou who hast revealed thyself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thou, O Lord, art a wonderful Lord, art a merciful God, and art most holy, and thou art most righteous in all thy ways. And we thank thee that we can come before thee upon thy day, that we may gather around the word of God and learn more about thee. Thou hast said so often in thy word that we are to grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ, that our knowledge and wisdom and understanding must grow. And Lord, as we approach thee and have mentioned words of holiness and righteousness, we must confess that we have sinned against thee. Lord, wilt thou forgive us all our many sins in Jesus' name, and wilt thou please give us understanding to understand thy word. Give us a humble heart to receive thy word. Give us godly wisdom, and glorify thy name even in our little lives. And those who are listening, Lord, that know thee not, who are not saved, use thy word and the knowledge of the truth to draw them to Christ, to save their souls. Hear us, our God. Bless me and all that listen. For we pray only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will read a small portion from the last book of the Old Testament, which is called Malachi or Malachi. Malachi, and reading from chapter 3. So the very last book of the Old Testament, just before you get to Matthew, in the New Testament, we have the prophet Malachi. And reading the first six verses of chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. Very much with the last verse in mind. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That we will move on in examining question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now the comment has been made that why would we use a man-made framework or a man-made document to study the scriptures? Well, it is a framework. That's all it is. It's scaffolding. We're merely using this to understand scripture. This does not replace scripture. The Shorter Catechism merely shows us in a systematic way what the scriptures say about a specific point. How God reveals himself. Well, the scriptures say this, 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 this. And so it's a tool and it's a framework. But in no way is it ever a replacement for studying the scriptures. And so we examined last time with the Lord's gracious help something of question 4 and the truths, the first 3 truths that are mentioned in the answer. So the question is, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Now we considered the first 3 parts of that answer. That God is a spirit, infinite and eternal. And I was intending to look at the remainder of those today, but as I was taking time to study, prayerfully study this, then I realized we couldn't just give a list and go through this list of the list that we have in the answer, that he's unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness. We couldn't just go through that list and a few Bible texts because there's too much goodness that we're missing out. There's too much that we're missing about God if we just briefly go through a list. I mean, how much of a list would you remember unless you've memorized the list? But even then, wisdom, what does that mean? What does God's wisdom mean? Well, as the Lord's pleased to help us, we will examine these points in a little bit more detail. We'll take our time to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And so today, we are moving on to that fourth aspect of what is God. So we've seen spirit, that God is a spirit, he's infinite, and he's eternal. And another aspect is that he's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. You know, as a child, I remember wondering if God ever changed. I can even remember now, in my mind's eye, sitting in the playground in Mayford Road County Primary School there in Liverpool. And I remember looking up at the sky and having these thoughts. I remember thinking to myself, you know, there I was in what we would call primary school. I was about 6 or 7 at the time. And there I was learning to read, I was learning to write, I was learning all these new things. I'd joined the Boys Brigade Junior section, was learning how to march, and later on I'd learned to play the bugle and stuff. But I was learning all sorts of new things and new games, new relationships, and I was learning new things and growing up, physically growing up as well, in many ways. And I remember having these thoughts that if I was constantly improving, why wasn't God? Why wasn't God? I understood that much, that God didn't change. But if God didn't change, how could he get better? How could he get bigger? How could he become more knowledgeable? Now, that's the foolishness of those thoughts. That was a childish question. And it's fair enough that it's a childish question, but that childishness, that foolishness, I should say, that stayed with me and really fed into unbelief in later years. Well, and it really is ignorance of what that is. But I would like to examine together that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. Really looking at God's unchangeability, that God does not change. And I've taken the title of this message from the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because in that hymn it says, Thou changest not. Thou changest not. And indeed, God does not change. And because we're in the adult Bible class and we can dive a little bit deeper into theology, there is a technical term for the fact that God does not change. And it's the doctrine of God's immutability. Immutability. A highfalutin word. Just made up of three very simple Latin words. That the first part, im, refers to not. And then muta, meaning change. And then ability, well, we know that because we use that Latin word in English, meaning able. So it literally means not able to change. God's immutability means he is unable to change. There is no change in God. And the immutability or the unchangeableness of God is a natural result. Can you say a natural result about God? Supernatural result? Is a consequence of God's infinite being. Because God is not a creature of time and space. He is the creator of time and space. He's not in time, and therefore it's not about him changing and developing as all creatures of time do and must. He is timeless. He is eternal. He always is who he is. And because of that aspect and the two aspects that we saw, that he's a spirit, so there's no physical body to change. He's infinite and he's eternal. And because we understand those three things, he is therefore immutable. He therefore cannot change and he does not change. And when we consider God's unchangeableness, we'll see as we're looking through some verses of scripture and trying to understand a few points together, that we'll see a few sides to this unchangeableness, this immutability of God. We'll see that God is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. It's part of his perfection, the fact that he does not change. And linked to that is God is absolutely steadfast. God is absolutely steadfast. Steadfast literally means stable, stood still, unable to move, unable to be pushed over. Stead meaning stand, fast meaning fixed. So steadfast in who he is because he's unchangeable. So he's absolutely perfect and he's absolutely steadfast. And it is that perfection of God by which he is devoid of all change. There is no change in God, not only in his being, but also in his perfections, in his purposes, and in his promises. There's a three-point sermon has to be preached from those three words, but we're not looking at that today. But then understand that there is no chaos in God. There's no randomness in God. God is not some being who says one thing one minute and says something another. He is not like any other God on earth. If you imagine all the false gods, all the false religions, and we're thinking of ancient Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, they were volatile. They changed. One minute there was a favor, and another minute they were a favor with each other, and another minute they were at war with each other. They were fickle, prone to change. What about the false god of the Muslims? He is so fickle. For no reason, he will cast some into hell, and he'll take some into his paradise, his false paradise. It's not true paradise because Jesus isn't there. Fickle, changeable, not steadfast. Louis Berkhof, the Reformed theologian, he says this about God's immutability, and I'll read the quote. He says, in virtue of this attribute, this aspect of God's character, in virtue of this attribute, God is exalted above all becoming. He's exalted above all aspects of becoming something. He is free from all diminution, decrease. He's a theologian, he's using big words. He's free from all decrease and from all growth or all decay in his being or in his perfections. His knowledge and his plans, his moral principles and volitions, that is his desires, his will, remain forever the same. Even reason teaches us that no change is possible in God, since a change is either for better or for worse. The Bible makes it very clear that God is absolutely perfect in his will and in his ways. His purposes are absolutely perfect. He is perfect. And therefore, everything that his word is therefore perfect. And his purpose and his plan is perfect. And all these other things are perfect. And for there to be change in perfection, as Louis just said, Mr. Berkhoff, Reverend Professor Berkhoff just said, if there was to be any change, it would mean that perfection becomes imperfection. Or it means that he was imperfect and must become perfect. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If God is truly perfect, as he says he is, and he's so perfect that he cannot lie, there is no change in God. Let's see what the Bible says. Hebrews 1 and verse 12 says this. It says that God does not change. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And he's talking about creation. Talking about the heavens. And they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. They shall be changed. The whole of creation will change, and there will be a final change, but thou art the same. God does not change. And God cannot change. And that's what we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You say, isn't that the same as God does not change? Yes. But it's the determined revelation of God. I don't change. So it's the will of God. I don't change. And because that's God's will, he cannot change. He cannot change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that God's word does not change. God's word itself does not change. We see in Psalm 33 and verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations." So the purpose of God, that's what we have the idea of the thoughts of his heart. The purposes, the intent or the intentions of God. What God has desired to do and to reveal through creation and through redemption comes straight from God's heart and is revealed in the word of God. And that also does not change. And therefore, we should never change the word of God. We should never just listen to what some academics, a group of academics in Germany or whatever, say about the word of God, and then allow them to steal a text or a passage or a word from Scripture. Because God's word does not change. And there is a curse upon those who change God's word. God's word does not change, and God's promises therefore do not change, that are revealed in the word of God. Hebrews 6 verses 17 and 18 say this: "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Again, Paul's language is not always the easiest to decipher. But what he says is the immutability, the unchangeableness of God's purpose. And he says, and he confirmed it by an oath, which we then discover in the next part of the of the verse is also unchangeable. So God's purpose is unchangeable, and his oath, his promise, is unchangeable. That by two immutable things, his counsel and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, etc. We get the idea now that God is absolutely steadfast because God is absolutely perfect and therefore he cannot change. And God's moods do not change. Does God have moods? Well, not in the way that we do. But God has desires and God has heartfelt desires, to use the human terms that he himself uses. It says in James 1 and verse 17, and this is the last verse that we're looking at before we consider another point on God's unchangeableness. In James 1 and verse 17 it says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is much in that one verse about the fact that God is perfect in his being and in his works and what he does. Every good gift, and if I remember correctly, that word good in the Greek is the idea of morally good. Morally good gift. And every perfect gift, again perfect, is from above. I would say that that part of the verse is absolutely fulfilled in Jesus Christ as a good gift and a perfect gift from above. But in general, all the gifts of God are good and perfect because they come from him. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. So we consider just briefly the false gods of the world, but the true God of heaven and earth, there's no variableness in him. There's no fickleness. There's no changing in him. There's neither shadow of turning. You see, there's no turning. And because there's no turning, there's no shadow of turning. There's not even a hint of turning. Because God does not turn. God does not change in who he is. And yet some people think that the scriptures therefore contradict themselves upon these points, especially that last point, the fact that God does not change, because God does appear to change in his relationship to mankind. And actually that's the key answer to that point. But just 2 points on this. We could look at many different aspects, but just 2 points. And one is looking at repentance and the other is at redemption. So when we look at repentance, we see that the Lord at times appears to repent of things. Jonah 3 and verse 10. So Jonah has been sent by the Lord to preach repentance to the people in Nineveh. And they, well, finally, when he finally gets there and does the Lord's bidding, spends a number of days preaching, the king and the people of the city repent. And in Jonah 3 and verse 10, so they repent in sackcloth and ashes. There is public mourning for sin and grief and fear of God's judgment. And Jonah 3 and verse 10 says, and God saw their works, repentance and faith, repentance, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there are some of them would say, you see, God does change. God changes. But the Bible teaches us that God enters into many different relationships with man. Be it with God towards a king, towards the simplest believer, to relationship towards nations. Whatever it might be, there are different relations with man, and there is change round about God, but not in God. Circumstances change, people change, but there's no change in God himself, not in his attributes, not in his being, not in his purposes. And when the scripture speaks of God repenting, as we just read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it speaks of God repenting or changing his intention or altering his relationship to sinners, but that's not in God. That's based upon the change that's found in the sinner. It's found in the person. There's a change there. And when the Lord says in his word that he repents of something, that's the Lord speaking on our level. As Calvin would often say, that God mumbles in baby language to us. Yeah? Because, of course, God is infinite and eternal, and he's the all-wise God, and yet he has to speak to little tiny creatures of dust and ashes, so that we may understand. And he does. And so, when we hear of God repenting and God having sorrow, in many of these ways, it's the way that the Lord uses our language and uses our experience to relate some truth about the eternal and infinite God. The word for this is one of the words, or two words, big words. You've got anthropopathic. That means having the feelings like a man, having suffering like a man. And so God, in that sort of way, he experiences, or he reveals that he has experiences like unto a man. But that's only to help us understand. Or then we've got anthropomorphic, another posh word, another expensive word. But the idea is we're understanding God on man's level. But in reality, the change is not in God at all. There is no change in God. The change is in man and man's relationship to God. And that's the important thing to understand. If I repent and believe the gospel, then God's wrath is no more over me. Has God changed? No. My relationship to God has changed. I have changed. I have repented. I have believed. I was guilty of my sin and I had not repented of it, and I did not believe in the Saviour. So God's wrath was upon me for my sin and my sin of unbelief and rejection of Christ. But when I repent and believe, my relationship to God and the gospel changes, and therefore his relationship changes towards me. Psalm 7 and verse 11 teaches us this very truth. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God's righteous wrath against sin and wickedness is an ongoing thing. It's an expression of his righteousness, which is an expression of his holiness. God is always holy. Be ye holy as God is holy. God is always holy. Therefore, a holy God will be righteous in his ways and his works. And he is. And therefore, a righteous God will be wrathful towards sin and unbelief, which he is. And therefore, as Psalm 7 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. That going forth, the fact that God is an all-consuming fire, is an eternal fact. And so when you are God's enemy, as a creature of dust and ashes, a creature of time, when you're God's enemy, God's wrath is upon you. But when God's wrath has been dealt with and extinguished by the blood of the cross, because you have come under the blood, because you've repented and believed, then God is not angry. No, God judgeth the righteous. God loveth the righteous. So our relationship to God has changed. He's ever holy. He's ever angry with the wicked. So we see there that repentance to be found in God is based upon our change. Therefore, God is no longer wrathful. He repents, as it were, of what he was intending to do, because his Spirit came along and converted your soul. Secondly, we're thinking of redemption. Just those two aspects that people say that the Bible would contradict the truth, that God does not change. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says this about the Saviour. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But surely Jesus Christ is the God-man. Surely he was born. And if he was born, there was development in the womb, and he was born and he came out, and he was a tiny baby, and there was some growth and development, yes. So he was breastfed and weaned and potty trained, as it were, and physically grew and developed mentally and in all these ways. So how can we say that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever? Well, it's therefore pointing to his divine nature. That Jesus Christ is fully God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can say this with all honesty, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Focusing on the divinity of God. What about the humanity of God the Son? Jesus Christ. The immutable divine person of the Son took to himself a true human body and soul and united himself to it. A real body of flesh, a real human soul, a real reasoning mind. The eternal and immutable Son of God took that body to himself, and in a intimate union. We're not talking about the incarnation today, so I'll keep it brief. But in an intimate union, the divine nature of God the Son, the human nature of Jesus Christ. And be careful, I'm not saying there are two separate persons. There's one person, two natures. And the union is so tight, it's an eternal union. You can't put a hair between them. So the Bible will often refer to Jesus, God dying, and Jesus being eternal. And you think, well, that shouldn't that be the other way around? No, Jesus is the man, and he died, and God is eternal. But the union is so close, you cannot put a piece of paper between them. And yet there's no mixing. There's no mixing. We still have the divine nature, and we have the human nature. And when God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ, he remained man. And yet we do read in the scriptures that this Jesus, the God-man, developed. Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there's development there, there's growth there as regards to the humanity of Christ, but not as regards to the divinity of Christ. See, Jesus Christ is a creature of space and time, and he must grow, he must develop, he must move from one place to another. So all these aspects of our humanity and our changeableness, he shares. But as regards to him being the creator of space and time, absolutely no change at all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there are teachers of false doctrines, such as the Pelagians, if you've heard of them, or even the Arminians, and that would be the semi-Pelagians, that in order to justify their false teachings, they will say that in some way that God is subject to change. But that's only to justify their false teaching. They've gone down a rabbit hole. And to justify the fact that they've gone down that rabbit hole and everything that rabbit hole means, they've now got to say, yeah, but God obviously has to change because we're right in this regard. No, you're not. You've veered off the path of Scripture. And therefore, the veering off is wrong, and therefore your extra conclusions are wrong and contradict Scripture. Now, God does not change. God is not subject to change. God's decisions are not changed dependent upon the actions of man. God's intentions do not change. His purposes do not change, based upon the actions of man. See, that's a change in God's being. That's a change in God's eternal purpose. And that does not change. but to justify the idea that man is sovereign in his own salvation, that man influences God, that man looks down, as it were, through the tunnel of eternity and sees that that man is really exceptionally holy, and therefore he will elect him. That's not what the Bible teaches. Was what the pride-filled Arminianist wants to believe. And therefore, he will compromise the biblical doctrine upon who God is. He will make imperfect what is perfect. That's called blasphemy, amongst other things. And we've seen no hint of this in the scriptures that we've examined this morning, by the way. Also, you have the pantheistic notion that you'll get in all sorts of pagan religions is expressed very fully in Hinduism and Buddhism, which is an offshoot of Hinduism. What's pantheistic? The idea, pantheism literally means all gods. But what it means is all is God. Everything is of God. Everything has God in it. Everything is divine in some way. That's what it actually means. And their understanding of it, and you'll see that expressed in all the New Age religions, is that God is not an eternal being, God is an eternal becoming. So God is not perfect, God must develop and become perfect. And he must become perfect, how did I write it down? That this unconscious absolute, that God is a becoming, he's unconscious, he doesn't have a consciousness. And he's gradually developing into the conscious personality in man. Which is an absolute load of nonsense, of course. How can God be unconscious and create consciousness in man that he doesn't have himself? So, I mean, that's complete nonsense, of course. There cannot be an unconscious God that's created all things. And thirdly, you have the modern heresy of open theism. Open theism, I don't know if you've ever heard of it. The open theism really has the idea, it doesn't speak of the God of the Bible. It talks of a finite God, of a struggling God, of a God that needs to grow in knowledge and in experience, and he does not know the beginning from the end. God does not know what will happen in the future, is their idea. As far removed from the Bible and God's revelation of himself, you cannot get. No. The Lord reveals this in his word in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So the God of the open theists, the Hindus, the Pelagians, even of the Arminians, is a false God. And just to apply it to ourselves and take it for ourselves, because of everything we just heard this morning, therefore, God is absolutely reliable. God is absolutely reliable. You can rely upon God because his promises and his provisions are unchanging. We can lay hold on the promises of God if we understand the context and we understand the condition of the promise. And we say, well, Lord, thou hast said so. This is the promise. Remember, one of the immutable things of God is his oath, is his promise. He cannot lie. He's absolutely reliable. And therefore, he is absolutely predictable. Inasmuch as we understand from the word of God, his word is sure and steadfast. And therefore, our faith in him can also be sure and steadfast. God is absolutely predictable. He will save, redeem, and comfort his people. He will judge the wicked. He's absolutely predictable. And therefore the gospel that goes forth, the truths of the word that go forth, they haven't changed. At all, ever. And God is absolutely perfect in everything, and he is. And if we consider that, he's perfect. His love is perfect, his mercy is perfect. His kindness is perfect, his goodness, his word, his revelation, his salvation, his redemption, glory is perfect. Heaven, paradise is all perfect. There is no sin, there's no decay, there's no corruption. All his promises are perfect, as we've already looked at, his predictability and his reliability. But he himself is absolutely perfect. And that's why the Lord reveals some very simple truths in the scriptures. He says that God is light. Perfect light. There's no darkness, no shadow of turning, nothing. Absolutely pure, the purest light. And God is love, the purest love. And God is life. Eternal life. There's no death, no corruption, no darkness, no lie, nothing in God. Our God is absolutely perfect. He is altogether lovely. He is wonderful. And he is the lover of my soul. And if you have repented of all your sins because he's angry with the wicked every day, if you have turned toward the perfect Savior and looking for perfect salvation on his grounds by the blood of Christ through faith in Christ, then you can rejoice that this perfect and wonderful God is your perfect and wonderful God and Savior. And that love and that life and that light he will share with you for eternity. But if you haven't turned from sin and you do not trust on Christ, God is angry with the wicked every day, and that every day will include the eternal day. That God's wrath will pour upon the sinner, that wrath is the lake of fire, consuming the wicked every eternal day. I trust you've learned much of God's immutability. We could have spent a lot more time upon this. I think we had a number of lectures at college on God's being and his immutability. But just having examined briefly some of the points and dealt with some of the lies against God, we can rest in the fact that ye sons of Jacob, I am the Lord and I change not, and therefore we are not consumed. Let us just briefly pray as we close. Lord, we thank thee for this time to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these things that we've learned. We thank thee for the apologetic side, where we've learned to understand and defend the faith against those who would bring in slight error or extreme heresy. Lord, bless it to us and help us to use it. And may the truth that thou changest not fill our hearts and warm our hearts and rejoice our hearts, because every word that comes forth from the mouth of God never changes. Thou art perfect and thou art pure, as is thy word. Bless us and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.